23, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Okay, now, a doctrine aimed at the Jews in the tribulation, so you can see why he's given these promises. Be not afraid of sudden fear. The closer we get to the second coming of Christ, the more unstable the world becomes. Now, we have what's called a war on terrorism now. But personally, I don't think they want to get rid of terrorism. Now, it's not. I don't believe it would be too hard to do it. I believe you can raise hog prices in America and get rid of terrorism at the same time. All you have to do, if they want to get rid of it, and I put this on the radio, I've done this a month ago, but I'll do it again about 3 weeks on the radio, is that if you catch a terrorist, go through the criminal proceedings, then if he's found guilty, execute him. After you execute him, execute a hog. At the same time, execute a hog, and then intermingle the body parts and throw them in a grave. Well, who? No, you're saving human lives by doing that. Pork's cheap. Yeah. Pork's cheap. It's cheaper than a bomb. Don't worry about Porky Pig. And see, what they believe... Now, if they're a suicide bomber, okay? So you can't have a trial for suicide bomber, but you gather the parts, gather a big pig parts, and mix those together, have sausage, and throw them in a grave and have it public. Now, what does a Muslim believe happens to that person? They don't go to the virgin heaven. They go to hell. And that cut that stuff out. Now, World War I, this is how Britain did it. World War I, there were 14 terrorists, and Britain, the Brits caught them, 14 of them, took them out to a hill, had a big hole in the ground, shot 13 of them, threw some hog meat down in there, a bunch of hogs in there with them, and told the 14th one, you go tell your buddies what you just saw. You know, they didn't have a terrorist problem after that again. Now, isn't that an easy solution? Instead of dropping bombs in Iraq, drop Porky Pig. Doesn't weigh as much. All of a sudden, here comes a hog. You know? And what do they believe? They believe they're going to hell if that gets on them. A, raise hog prices, help the farmers in their country, and it'll solve terrorism, and it'll save human lives. Now, in order to deal with absurd people, you have to use absurd methods. And that's why in 25 he says, be not afraid of sudden fear. You don't need to be afraid of these things, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. The Lord's got his methods in war. You say, that sounds kind of absurd. About as funny as 1 Samuel 5. When the Philistines were smitten with emrods. Can you imagine the military records? We couldn't go out and fight because we got emrods that morning. Now, what's emrods? Get an 1828 dictionary and you'll see that emrods today is spelled hemorrhoids. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? 1 Samuel 5. 1 Samuel 5, 9. And funny, Jeremy Wilson was teaching this to some kids down there in Louisiana. And one of the kids, you know, in that, you'll read that where they gave 5 golden mice as a sacrifice, as a gift offering, and 5 emeralds. And one of the kids asked Jeremy, what's that, 5 emeralds? He just smiled. He said, well, just consider them little gold nuggets. And that's our God. Our God is that way. He's got a sense of humor. And it's just stories in the Bible that people overlook. And it's all laid out in the Bible. The Lord has different ways of working things. Okay, verse 26. Okay, it says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Philippians chapter 3, for us in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, it says we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. You hear a lot of times in sports, you should have confidence. You hear sports players say, believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Have faith in your team. Have faith in yourself. Nah, you don't need to have faith in yourself. You have confidence in your coach. You have confidence in the rules of the sport. And you try to master the rules. And you don't display any overconfidence toward the enemy. Now, how can we transfer that to a Christian? We have confidence in our captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. We have complete confidence in this blessed book right here that it is flawless and without error. We do not have overconfidence towards Satan because Satan knows this book better than we do. We don't have confidence in our flesh because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, Romans 7:18. And so that's, people say they want a confident athlete. No, you don't want a confident athlete as far as confident in themselves. You want an athlete that is teachable. An athlete that's teachable and that's willing to listen to their coach and they have confidence in the coach. Okay, so in verse 26, our confidence is in the Lord. Our confidence is in the Lord. Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Self-explanatory. Some of these here at the beginning, a lot of these proverbs are very easy to understand, and that's what a proverb is designed to do. It's something that's a short, pithy statement that's not hard to understand. Some of them will get tough as we come through here. Okay, the idea of verse 27, if you have the power to give somebody something that's good, then do it. Give it to them. What's due them? Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. There's a subtle human nature of lying. You ever have somebody promise you're going to come to church and didn't come to church? To the point now where they promise you, and then they come, then you, oh, surprise! Americans are habitual liars. They lie about everything. And the reason they just speak and they don't realize it. And we Christians, we need to realize too. You ever have somebody tell you something and then you say, well, we'll pray about that, and then you forget to pray about that? It's best to pray about it right on the spot. That way you keep your word. Okay, so 28:29. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Self-explanatory, again. Devise not evil against thy neighbor. Verse 30, strive not with a man without a cause if he have done thee no harm. Again, self-explanatory. Without a cause, very interesting phrase, without a cause. Those are the ones that the Antichrist will attack. The ones that he has no cause against them. I think it's Psalms 35, verse 20, what I'm thinking of. Psalms 35, verse 20. I believe a prayer that we pray for quite often is found in 1 Timothy 2, where we pray for those who are in authority over us, even the ones who think they're in authority over us. And we pray for them. Why do we pray for them? So that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, which is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We pray that the ones in authority, leave us alone. Let us live our life in pleasing to Jesus Christ. Just leave me alone. But that's the ones they don't want to leave alone. Why? They can't control you. They want to control. Control is the issue. Psalms 35, verse 20. It says, for they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Psalms, did I say Proverbs or Psalms 35:20? Okay, Psalms 35:20. Look at that. They are devising deceitful matters against them who are quiet in the land. They're not devising matters against criminals. They're devising matters against the people who want to live a peaceable life. So, pardon me? Yeah. Yes, that is a good yard sign. Okay, so that the reason why you have that, now if you back up and read the entire psalm, you'll see in verse 1, plead my cause, it's dealing with a courtroom setting. And if somebody doctrinally in the tribulation who's asking the Lord Jesus to help them in their cause, help them speak the right things. Okay, look at another one, Psalms, let's see, Psalms 99, I think, is what I'm looking for. Look at Psalms 94, verse 16 and following. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? There's that phrase. We've talked about that phrase before. Workers of iniquity, found 21, 22 times in the Bible. That is the cohorts. That's the ilk. That's the hitmen. That's the henchmen for the Antichrist. That's the peacekeeping troops and things like that. For the Antichrist. Okay, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, this is called the mystery of iniquity, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Isn't that interesting? There are so many laws in a book, all of us just sitting here are breaking a law. But when you research the laws, they may not be laws. They may be a color of law. Frameth mischief by a law. What they want is they want everybody to be a lawbreaker because they can make money off it. And of course, the term law is very loosely. We have a great thing in our country that if a purported law violates the Constitution, it becomes null and void. Okay, but then you have to encourage other people to understand that. Okay, so strive not with a man without a cause. Interesting phrase, without a cause. Matthew 5, verse 22. This is a verse you want to kind of keep in your memory bank, especially when you get a new Bible, as far as if you come across one of these newfangled perversions. And show them Matthew 5, verse 22. And if somebody asks you why you don't like the NIV, or why don't you like the New World Translation, or why don't you like the New American Bible, it's because I don't like a book that casts doubt on my Savior. I don't like a book that insinuates that my Savior is sinful. That's why I don't like those books. Matthew 5:22, it says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and then so forth. Obviously implying that you're in danger of judgment, or you're in trouble, or you're in sin when you're angry with your brother without a cause. We know that Jesus Christ got angry, Mark 3:5. The question is, did he have a cause? Of course he had a cause. But what happens to this verse if you take the phrase without a cause away from it and read it this way? But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment, which is exactly what the new Bibles have done. So what are they saying? If you ever get angry at your brother, you are in danger of the judgment. You are in trouble. You are sinning. But yet, Ephesians 5:26 commands us, be ye angry and sin not. There's a right kind of anger and a wrong kind of anger. Ephesians 4:26. I said 5, didn't I? Ephesians 4:26. That's a blessing. Somebody correct you on that. Oh, but I thought we were just a bunch of blind followers of Hoffman. We got some of the great, you know, people that think for themselves, some of the blessing of people who really think for themselves. And that's what we encourage everybody to think. Believe what the Bible says. Okay, so strive not with a man without a cause if he have done thee no harm. 31, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Okay, doctrinally, again, if we go back to our doctrinal footing, the oppressor here would be a reference to the Antichrist. He is called the froward, also verse 32. And it says he's an abomination to the Lord. Okay, Psalms 37, verse 1 and 2 also mentions the idea of envy, not thou the oppressor. And Proverbs 23, 17. Now this is something we all need to, we all struggle with. Especially in the age of television. Television always shows the happy, smiley side of the worldly stars. That's all they show. They don't show them in the divorce courts. They don't show them when they're drunk. They don't show Frank Sinatra when he would go to the parties and sit in a corner just drunk. They show Frank Sinatra singing his fancy song, you know, having a living high on the life. Now, he's just a drunkard. That's all he was. But you see, when you see all this positive side of the worldly crowd, everybody else thinks that's what life's all about. Those people really know how to live. They don't know how to live. Real living is only found in the Bible. Hollywood, these people are on dope. They're drunk all the time because they're seeking happiness. They can't find it, so they're trying to find it in a facade world. I mean, divorce after divorce after divorce, fighting and screaming and yelling and cussing. And you see, they're not happy people. Not happy at all. But the idea is that you see these rich people and you see these supposedly famous people, and people tend to envy that and say, boy, I wish I could be like that. So they start dressing like it. Like that's going to make you like them. They mimic the wrong things. And we have to realize it's just a facade. It's just a facade. TV gives a false impression of life where you think life is from one thrill to the next. Life is kiss, kiss, bang, bang, one thrill to next, one thrill, one after another, where life is nothing but sag, bag, and drag. It's just being faithful, doing the faithful things, and being faithful and faithful, doing the faithful things. And you realize that you enjoy doing these things, because you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. Happiness is not something that is found looking for. Happiness is something that you stumble across in the pathway of duty. And that's where real joy and happiness comes in. So we should not envy the oppressor. Their chickens come home to roost. Verse 13, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Self-explanatory. When God lays a curse down on somebody, you can mark it down. It's a curse. Surely he scorneth the scorners. They reapeth what they sow. He giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Instead of an Academy Award winners, they should write on those trophies, for the biggest fool this year in the Academy Awards is so-and-so. Come on up and get your prize, you big fool. You're a bigger fool than this one. If that's what they really did, if they were honest about it, these people are just a bunch of fools, what they are. Don't believe in God. They despise the thought of God. They don't even want to hear his name. I just read in a court ruling where they said in California that they are continuing now. The federal court said it is okay for them to teach the Quran and to teach about Muslims and to pretend, the seventh graders, that they could pretend to be Muslims. But it's not okay for a Christian to have a Bible club with a Bible in there or something like that. They're trying to get rid of God. Romans 1:28, a reprobate. They don't even like to retain God in their knowledge. Pastor Jim Grove was in court in Pennsylvania. He had three charges put against him. And he had a lesbian for a judge. And she told him, I don't want to hear you one time mention the Bible in this courtroom. Well, he eventually got it out. I think at that time I would have said, Judge, I request you take judicial notice of the King James Bible right at that time. She's required to. She'll break the rules if she don't. Well, what he did is he got on a witness stand, and he said, I count it a great privilege and honor that I can bear witness to my own case, and I get to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then somehow, some way, eventually somebody brought up the idea of street preaching, and they said, what's that? And he said, I can demonstrate. And the judge said, you got 60 seconds. He jumped off that stand, went down for 60 seconds and preached as loud as he could. He said, the jury was going like this. And as soon as 60 seconds was up, the judge goes like this. But she's got 60 seconds that went in her head, and she's going to give an account of every word that she heard. Every word. So it says, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Okay, chapter 4. Hear ye children, okay, doctrine, children of Israel. Spiritually, any child. Spiritually, any Christian. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Okay, no instruction, but no also understanding. Understand why we do what we do. You see, a lot of times we're just instructing and instructing and instructing. We need to teach why we do what we do. That's the understanding part. A person should understand what's going on. If you don't, study. Pray and ask God to guide you and direct you. Why do we do what we do? Why do we believe what we believe? We don't believe it just because somebody taught it to me. We don't believe it because everybody else believes it. We believe it because I can see it in the Bible for myself, and this is why I believe it. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Now there's the word doctrine. That's one of the two attributes of the preaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29. It says that they were astonished. They were astonished at his doctrine. He spake as one that had authority. Now your doctrine is what's going to give you authority. Doctrine. Look if you would in Deuteronomy chapter 32. I think this is the first occurrence of the word doctrine in the Bible. Deuteronomy 32. 32 verse 1. Again, I think it is. If I had my reference Bible in front of me, I would know. Verse 2. Now this entire chapter, well, not the entire chapter, at least up to verse 44, these are lyrics of the song called the Song of Moses. And verse 1, it says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill. Look at that. There's that. Distilled water as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God, and so forth. Okay, doctrine, my doctrine, that's God's doctrine. Doctrine is what God believes about a subject. Doctrine is what we call absolute truth. Doctrine, is there a doctor in a house? Authority of health? Now, doctrine is like water. You'll see in verse 2, it's the good aspects of water, not the negative aspects of water, where water seeks its own level. That pictures man. But the cleansing aspects of water and the refreshing aspects of water and how you get growth from water. So God's doctrine is like the rain. It's like distilled water. Verse 2. It's like the small rain, a sprinkle. It's like the heavy showers. And, growing up on a farm, I've learned to love rain and showers. And I love listening to the thunderstorm. And hearing the lightning, and the lightning is creating peroxide, and it's cleansing, and the nitrogen it's creating. And what that's doing, that's healthy for the crops. But that's what the Bible is to us. It's like water. We should drink a lot of water, should drink a lot of Bible. As much as you use water throughout the day, cleansing in every area, cooking, drinking. One of our biggest health problems is people don't drink enough water. Jan was just reading something about somebody in Iraq, a doctor that was encouraging people to drink water, had health clinics, people getting healed all the time. They closed them down, tried to take all his health clinics. Nothing new under the sun. And one person was suffering from what was it, Jan? Laying on the ground?
Asthma and ulcers.
Two different cases where the guy just got him drinking water, took care of it. One of the guys in our health class, he had a lot of back troubles, and the first thing he does when he gets up, he drinks a quart of water, and he believes that's what's helped him with his back troubles. Water, we don't drink enough water. Now, if you don't take a bath or a shower, often clean the outside of your body, you're going to start stinking like these little boys down here. You know, they probably hadn't a shower in a week or so. You know, Luke hadn't taken a shower for 3 or 4 days. You know, I just grease my hands by going through his hair, you know, something like that. Yeah, that's okay for little boys. I remember one time we took kids to camp, and Brent and Danny and Joey Lachine, they said, I didn't take a shower all week. And then the last night they had a shaving cream fight, and you could see it, man, they still didn't take a shower. They stunk to high heaven. Okay, but if your water is used to cleanse your outside of the body, water is what cleanses you on the inside. Now, how much should you drink? I don't. It's tough to drink too much. But the general rule of thumb is take your weight and then convert that to ounces, and you drink half of that. That would be the minimum. Okay, so if you weigh 100, let's make it simple for my head, 100 pounds, so you got 50 ounces you're supposed to drink. That'd be the minimum. Jeremy? Yeah, yeah. Now, according to Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, the best is distilled water. Now, my brother-in-law, Uncle Roy, he drinks rainwater. I mean, he's got a great big tank right outside his garage, and he catches the rainwater right off the roof, you know, birds and everything, right off. He don't filter it. He drinks it just like that. I would filter it, rainwater, myself, personally. Now, Janet's parents, they have a cistern. They've had it for years. You don't hear much of cisterns anymore. But they have a cistern, and they tell you when you take a shower in that rainwater, it's just naturally soft. And in Proverbs 5, it says, drink water out of thine own cistern. And a lot of times, if the bureaucrats get their way and want to start taxing you for your water, so let's catch the rainwater and just put them up like that way. Okay, so water, make sure we drink our water. Make sure we drink enough water to help you out. It's called doctrine in the Bible. Proverbs 4, verse 2. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Okay, historically, that would be King David and Bathsheba. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And then it says, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. The opposite, don't keep his commandments and die. So life comes from the word of God. Peter called this to Jesus Christ, said this to Jesus Christ after he gave the message in John 6, and 70 of his disciples walked away, and he looked at the 12, he said, you're going to leave too? You're going to walk away? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You have the words of life. And that's what the Bible is for us. It's the words of life. Keep my commandments and live. And then verse 5, get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. That's a command. Notice two different commands. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Verse 6, forsake her not. Notice it's personified as female. And she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee to honor.
or promote thee, she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Okay, back up verse 8. Exalt her. Exalt what?
Exalt wisdom.
Well, wisdom is found in this book. That's why we exalt this book. Why do we exalt this book? Psalms 138, verse 2. God has magnified his word above his name. Now, that crown of glory, you may have a couple cross-references on that. Maybe Proverbs 16:31. Does somebody have that one? Okay, nobody's got that one? Okay, how about, does anybody have anything in the New Testament, crown of glory? Romans 12? What verse? That's living peaceably with somebody. Does anybody have 1 Peter 5? Okay, let's try 1 Peter 5. Crown of glory. It's one of the crowns that's given out at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm sure specifically a lot of people say that this is for pastors, but I would say it's for anybody who faithfully teaches the Word of God. Here in 1 Peter 5, it is directed at elders. Verse 2, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Okay, there is somebody who faithfully teaches the word of God to his people. God gives them, rewards them with a crown of glory at the judgment seat. But I would say if you couple that with first or with Proverbs 4, that crown of glory is not given unless the pastor of 1 Peter 5 gives credit to whom credit's due. And the credit is due this book and the spirit of this book, the author of the book, the Holy Ghost. Now, I'll give you an example. Probably many of us have heard this one explained before. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Okay, how many of you ever heard it said that the word inspiration more literally can be translated God breathed? Okay, how many have ever heard that before? Okay. Now, when they usually do that, they talk about the Greek word, and then they tell you that that's what it could be translated, God-breathed. What is it? Pneumos. Pneumos, okay. Now, they happen to be right. I'm not going to argue with them on that. But I can teach the same thing without Greek and do it with English. The word inspiration is only found one other time in the Bible, Job, verse 32, or chapter 32, verse 8. And talks about there's a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty. And then also says in Job 33, verse 4, that the spirit of the Almighty, and it deals with the Almighty's breath. So inspiration is associated with breath. But you can do that with the English, the King James Bible. Or you can do it with common sense. Who of us don't breathe when we speak?
That's good.
Common sense. Whenever you speak, breath comes out. So here they are, inspiration. In my lexicons, the word in the Greek is. And a more literal translation is God breathed. So everybody now sits there, oh, he is so wise, he's intellectual. They admire him rather than being in awe of the book. You get to the same location, but you travel a different highway. One is self-glory, the other one gives glory to God. You hear
that? Yeah. I didn't even think about all my reports that I write, when I describe an asthmatic patient, I didn't describe the wheezes upon inspiration.
Oh, okay.
Inspiration as the type of wheezing they got going.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Now, of course, the Greek scholar doesn't tell you where he's wrong, and he doesn't tell you his sneaky little tricks along the way. That's why it's such a blessing to have a book right here in our hands that we can go right to it for our final authority. And that's why we exalt this book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." That's why we brag about this book. And we're supposed to. Chapter 4, verse 8, "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee." When men don't exalt this book, then this book doesn't work in their life effectively. 1 Thessalonians, you know, the thing I often wonder is, how can a man, like Jack Van Impe, memorized the entire New Testament? But look at what he believes today. And the reason why that is because he doesn't believe this book is the Word of God. And since he doesn't believe it, it doesn't work in him. It only works in the lives of people who believe it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You see, they say it's the word of men. It's just a translation. Men do translations. It's not God's word. It's just a translation as it faithfully matches the originals. Since they don't believe it, then this book can't work in their life. It will not work in their life. But when a man believes this book right here is God's words, now it gives this book the freedom to work through us. You say, "Well, that sounds like you can limit God." Well, doesn't it say that in Psalms? That somebody can limit the Almighty? God does not cross our free will. He does not force us to get saved, contrary to what Calvinists say. And he doesn't force us believers, you believers, he doesn't force us to obey him. Now, he may put pressure on us, thank God. He may put us in a corner to try to get us to do something, thank God, but he didn't force us. And so we would be wise to exalt her, the word of God, "And she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace." And boy, isn't that what's lacking amongst Christians? Grace. "A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." Verse 10, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." Receive my sayings. Many of your common sayings come right out of the Bible. Okay, we can close this with a couple questions, see if anybody can figure out who had a bone to pick with somebody. Well, we say, "I had a bone to pick with you." Okay, who picked the bone up in Judges? Samson had a bone to pick with somebody. It's called an ox goad. Who was down in the mouth? Jonah. Who had a little birdie tell him? Elijah. He's telling about where all the troops were gone. Who was strictly for the dogs? Gone to the dogs. Who had a hair-raising experience? Samson and Absalom had a hair-raising experience when his hair got caught in a tree. You see, he was out on the limb. You see, that's all that it was. But if you search your family tree, because we have our roots, because the Bible portrays us as trees. In Mark 8, the one man was healed, and he saw men as trees walking. And you'll find a football terminology, I think it's in Isaiah 23, where you get the big lineman on the tackling, what do they call that thing? Tackling dummy, I don't know what to call it, but the skid that they hit that thing, the sled. And you'll find Isaiah 22,
Verse 17, behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee, gang tackle. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. And I will drive thee from thy station and make thy state, and from thy state shall I pull thee down. So tackle. They'll get them big guys on that thing, and the coach will yell, drive, drive, drive. Where's he getting that from? Isaiah 22, verse 19. One of my favorites is Psalm 78, verse 66, is what the Lord's going to do. Where it says, he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. Self-explanatory. A few years ago, the country, I don't know if it's Country Magazine or Farm and Ranch, I forgot which one of those, they had some psychologist or some professor talked about common sayings and how they originated from the culture of Americans. And it was pretty decent what he wrote, wasn't too bad. But I wrote him a letter, and I took it one step further. They never published my letter, but I wrote the thing out, and I took all these common sayings. And I closed my letter by, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's right-hand man, that you may end up in hot water because somebody may tell you to go jump in a lake if you don't accept God's right-hand man in Jesus Christ. And I think right there kind of thought they'd not put that in the magazine after you read something like that. But our common sayings come from this book. And if you are in tune to those common sayings, and when people say these things, you could open up a Bible conversation with them. Wicked men say them constantly. And the thing is you just get in tune with these things and you can hear them all the time. Especially when they use King James only words like stuff and mart and engine and post office, things like that. And it's a great way to open up a conversation. Several years ago, I was trying to witness to a man, older man. And after about 15 minutes of our conversation, he said, I don't want to talk religion anymore. I don't want to talk about the Bible. I just talk about something else. And I said, okay, what do you want to talk about? And so he gets to talk about something else. 5 minutes, he used the word damn. And I said, I thought you said we weren't going to talk about the Bible anymore. Now, since you brought it up, that means that a person is going to hell, and I certainly don't want you to go there. Now, since you brought it up, you said we're not going to talk about it, but since you brought it up, I want you to just keep that. Well, I don't want to talk about it. Okay, we'll talk about something else. And I just waited for him to do it again. People talk it all the time. If you just listen to their words and use the doors that God opens up for you. Guys in jail used to ask me what time it is, and they always said, it's time to get saved. You ready? And they quit asking me what time it was. People say, what's up? I say, heaven. Hope you're going there. These common sayings, I tell you, this book is controlling the universe. It controls our speech. And if we just know it, we can use it effectively for God. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Are we covered?